We turn now for our reading from God's Word to the Gospel according to John. Begin our reading, John chapter 14, at verse 25, and then carry on into chapter 15. Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples, preparing them for his departure. That night he'll be arrested, tried, and condemned to death. And in these chapters, in the upper room where they observe the Last Supper together, the Lord is instructing them, preparing them for very traumatic events ahead. All this I have spoken while still with you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Some people have green fingers. I don't. Most of you know that anyway. But there are those who have ability in horticulture, gardening. They seem to be able to get the best from their plants. Whether it's fruit and vegetables, flowers, they understand the nature of the plants, they know the conditions they require to grow, to flourish, they know the kind of care that's needed so that they will grow, so that the crop will be produced, so that the flowers will be beautiful, whatever it is that they're aiming for. Most people like that, some of them anyway, do have a kind of natural gift for that work, but largely it's the result, isn't it, of hard work, of learning what's needed, of gaining experience. It flows out of an interest. If you don't have an interest in these things, it's hard labour, it's not a pleasure. But if you have an interest in the garden, in growing things, if you have a love for the plants, maybe if you even talk to them, I don't know, I'll not ask, but that makes it easier, and yet things flourish. You have an interest. You put in the work. It's not difficult. It gives you joy. It relaxes you. Whereas for other people, it just would be a burden. It's interesting in the scriptures how often the Lord makes use of illustrations from growing, from agriculture, from growing plants, because people could identify very easily with that, especially in Bible times. People were very close to the soil, in contrast to most of us today. And we see that kind of language taken up by Jesus in John 15 that we'll be looking at today. I want now to come to the opening part of John 15. We're looking at verses 1 to 8, and we're thinking of abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Here is a tremendously important subject for Christians. Here really are some of the essentials of what it means to be a Christian. As the scriptures show us, being a Christian is not simply a matter of attending a certain church, going to certain meetings, not even learning a particular religious language to fit in with other Christians. There are people who think that. That makes them Christians. At the very heart of what a Christian is abiding in Christ. And so we come to John 15. As we think of these opening verses, first of all, we see a fruitful union. A fruitful union. Because that is what the Lord is describing in these verses as he takes up the language of the vine and the branches. Remember, back in chapter 14, Jesus has already talked about the Father and the Son making their home with the disciples. That's back in verse 23 of the last chapter. The Father and the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, will indwell his people. He indwells us. One of the marvels of being a Christian. We are indwelt by the triune God. How wonderful. How mysterious. But how precious. And now Jesus begins to tell us something more about this relationship of his people with the Father and the Son. Here it is in John 15. The Son, first of all. Verse 1, I am the true vine. And here's the last of Jesus' I am sayings. Now, we've looked at this in detail before when we studied the I am sayings. And you'll remember, I trust, that when he says, I am, he is drawing on the very name of God in the Old Testament. God is the I am, and it is a claim to deity. When he says, I am, I'm the door, I'm the true vine, I'm the good shepherd, he speaks as God, as the eternal Son. And the language here especially, the language of the true vine, is full of significance. We're not accustomed to vine growing. The disciples were. We're not accustomed so much to thinking of the people of God as a vine, but the disciples were. This was just woven into the way they thought about being God's people. Because in the scriptures, in our Old Testament, the language of the vine was very, very important. And here, when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, it gives us profound insights into who he is and what his mission is and what his relationship to his people is. The true vine. And we saw something of the background as we sang in Psalm 80. In verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. And God's people were accustomed to thinking, when we were brought out of bondage in Egypt, when God liberated our people, it was taking a vine from the land of Egypt. The vine was the most prized of plants. It was extremely valuable. And you can understand why the vine would be used as a symbol of the people of God, precious to God, of tremendous value to him. Israel was a vine. It was a privileged nation. And God had brought that vine out of Egypt. He planted it in the promised land with every possible blessing that it could need to grow, to flourish, to produce a rich crop. Israel had everything she needed in the land of promise, to flourish and to be a living witness to the God who'd put them there. And that was the purpose that God had given to Israel. They were there to be a witness to the world. The world was supposed to be able to look at Israel and see what their God was like. But you know very well from your Old Testament that Israel failed fundamentally to be the people they should have been. Often they weren't a witness to the world. Often they followed the world into idolatry, the worship of other gods. And you find that in this same language in Isaiah 5 of the vine, how God had planted the vine and how he had tended it and done everything necessary. And he looked for a crop of good grapes. What did he see? Isaiah 5:2, bad fruit. And that so often was what Israel produced spiritually, bad fruit. And they didn't fulfill God's purpose for them. As a vine, they were a failure. And now the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, comes and he says, I'm the true vine. That is rich in significance. And the failures of Israel and the Jews of Jesus' own day to be what they should have been, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Now here is one who will fulfill the purpose of God in the world. Here is Jesus, the faithful servant, where Israel had been an unfaithful servant. Here is Jesus, a fruitful vine, after all the bad fruit that Israel had produced. Here is the final, perfect, glorious sign of God's grace in the world to sinners. Here is the Lord Jesus, the true vine. And immediately the disciples' minds would go back to those Old Testament passages and what Israel should have been. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I fulfill God's purpose perfectly. And as the true vine, the very fact it's a plant, a growing plant, a plant that's to be fruitful, it speaks of Jesus as the source of life, of unity, because there's only one vine, as the Bible stresses. There aren't many different vines. There's one vine of which we must be a part. There's life, there's unity, fertility. If there's going to be any fruit bearing, it'll be through this true vine, not anywhere else, through the true vine. The Lord Jesus immediately is telling the disciples and he's telling us that membership of the people of God isn't a matter of race and ethnicity, of being a Jew, or being any other race for that matter. It isn't even a matter of morality, of being a good person. In the great Ulster phrase of a good living man or woman. That's not what it's about. You can be a good living hypocrite. And around Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, there were dozens of them. Membership of the people of God is determined by the relationship that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is crucial. And in comparison to your relationship to the Lord Jesus, nothing else really matters. That's the core issue. Are you united to Christ? That's what the language of the true vine immediately brings before us. If there is one vine, if there's one true vine, are you part of it? Membership of the people of God is determined solely on whether you're part of Jesus, the true vine. Here, through Christ, is the grace of God. Here is salvation. Here is hope. It's our relationship to Christ, the vine, that determines our spiritual identity. Are you a Christian or not? Are you saved or lost? What decides that is your relationship to the Lord Jesus the vine. Are you truly in him or are you not? The Son. I am the true vine. Then he goes on to speak of the Father. With regard to the Father, he says, my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. It'd probably be a better translation. You have it in the ESV. My Father is the vine dresser. Here is the Father's vital role in the spiritual life of his people. It is all a matter of God's work. In the minds of so many, being a Christian is your effort. What you do, what you make yourself, what you can be. But first and foremost, it's God's work. It's God's work. His work in and through Christ. And his work as the vine dresser, looking after the vine. And that's true not only at the beginning of your spiritual life, when you're converted, when you become a Christian, but all the way through. Tragic, it seems for some, they think, well, you start the Christian life by God's grace, but then you go on by your efforts. And that is a recipe for disaster. You begin by God's grace, by the Father's mighty work. And you've got to go on by God's grace and by the Father's mighty work. Or you will never make any progress and you will never bear any fruit. And you'd have to ask, actually, are you in the vine at all? God's work is vital. Not only does he begin the relationship, but he maintains it and cultivates it. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. We'll come back to that later. There's a warning there, isn't there? There may be a removal if there's no fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is what demonstrates whether you belong to the vine or not. There is no point saying, I belong to the vine, I belong to Christ, if there's no fruit, no point. You're just deceiving yourself. Spurious branches will be cut off. But primarily, Jesus is encouraging his people. And these verses are full of encouragement. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Literally, he cleans it. The vine dresser goes around and he knows each branch. And he knows how it's doing. And he knows what's needed at every stage. He cleans. He prunes his people. It begins, of course, when we're converted. When you first become a Christian. In the language of Paul in Romans, we looked at recently, when you're justified, you're righteous in God's sight, the guilt of your sins removed, the dominion of sin in your heart and life is broken once for all. That happens when a sinner is saved. That's the beginning. But that is only the beginning, because the Father will continue to work in what we call sanctification. Day by day, remaking of a sinner in the likeness of Jesus. The whole process of pruning that will go on as long as you are on this earth. And the Father prunes, removing what shouldn't be there. The old sinful habits, the things that still cling to us after we're converted. And he works to prune, to clean. He is remaking men and women. We're being transformed, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. If you're a true Christian today, that's what God is doing and will be doing in your heart and life for the rest of your days on this earth. The vine dresser will be pruning. And sometimes that is not pleasant. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes things have to be cut away that we'd rather he left alone. Jesus isn't saying this is an easy thing. Sometimes the vine dresser has to do radical things for the good of the branch. There are times of chastening. And yet we're told in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's not because he enjoys causing us pain. It's not because he wants to make things difficult. It's because that's the only way he can deal with particular issues in our lives. The pruning will go on until we breathe our last breath on earth. But what good news. Through this whole process of the pruning, the caring, it's so that the branch will be even more fruitful. It is not a negative work the Father is doing. It is not simply to cut off. It's so that the branch will be even more fruitful. And that should encourage us when it's difficult in the Christian life. And when we are conscious of chastening, we can say, this is so that I will be more fruitful. It is not because my Father wants to hurt me. It is not because he enjoys my suffering. It's because he is making me more fruitful. At times we need very consciously to keep that thought in our minds. Because the devil will be quite happy to have you thinking, God mustn't love me anymore. He wouldn't let me go through this. It's too hard. Where is he? So that we will be more fruitful. And that is always, always why the Father prunes. Always the positive goal of greater fruitfulness. It is a fruitful union. It's with the Son, the true vine. And with the Father as the vine dresser, pruning and caring and making sure we become even more fruitful. A fruitful union. But then the Lord Jesus speaks to us about a necessary condition. A necessary condition. Because Jesus also sets before the disciples a responsibility they have in fruit bearing. We've said this is fundamentally God's work. But that does not for a moment mean that we have nothing to do. As if we sit back passively and God just works in us. In some Christian circles, there's been the expression used, let go and let God. That we are just to be passive. We don't need to do anything. God will work. But that's not what Jesus said. God works, and we have a responsibility. Yes, Jesus says, he remains in us, but remain in me, verse 4, and I will remain in you. This profound spiritual fellowship has to be cultivated. We have a duty, we have a responsibility, a calling to remain in him. He puts it another way, that we remain in him and my words remain in you. And so the word of God must be taken in and we feed on it and it builds us up. What Jesus is describing is a Christ-centered and a word-centered life. And that is what must characterize the Christian. Christ-centered and word-centered, as we take in his word, as we obey his commandments in love. What did he say back in chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Christ-centered and word-centered. And we must seek to maintain that relationship. There's no other way. He says, I'm the vine. And there isn't another vine. In our pluralistic culture, of course, people would suggest, if they used this language, there are lots of vines. And what you want to do is just find a vine that does it for you. And that's okay. And somebody's a different vine, and here's another one. And maybe somebody wants to be an olive and not a vine. That's fine in a pluralistic world, but it isn't the real world. There's only one vine. I am the vine, Jesus says. And he goes on in verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And there's no escape from what he's saying. He drives it home in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it is as emphatic as it could be in the original. Literally, he says, not nothing. Now, in English, the two nots would cancel out, but not in Greek. Not nothing means absolutely nothing. You will make no progress, you will bear no fruit unless you remain in the vine, in Christ. There is no possibility of bearing fruit spiritually in any other way. Don't deceive yourself that there might be. There isn't. But what is the fruit that we're talking about? What is the fruit that we are to bear? And I think it's very wide-ranging. It is surely every aspect of Christian life and service and character. Everything that God's grace produces in us is fruit. Every dimension of Christian living, chiefly Christian character, Christ-like character. Why does Paul use that language in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it the same images he's picking up on? And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. And it's the character of Jesus. Read through Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's the character of Jesus. And that, above all, is the fruit that we are to bear as Christians. It is not, first of all, what we do. Often we think of it as activity and busyness. It's, first of all, who we are. We are to reproduce, by God's grace, the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why the Father's glorified when we bear much fruit. Why? Because as he looks at us growing and producing fruit, what does he see? He sees the likeness of his Son. And he's delighted. The Father is delighted to see his Son in us as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, and he is glorified. And it is a lifelong process. It begins at conversion. It did for the disciples, Jesus says. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You're already clean. I'm not saying they're perfect. They're far, far from it. But they've begun by God's grace. Their sins are forgiven. And now they must go on growing, bearing fruit, developing Christ-like character, a lifelong process of growth and fruit-bearing. We must be in the vine. There is no other way. And again, it's encouraging. Above all, we need to read these verses as encouragement. That's primarily what Jesus is giving us. Because by this means, as he says in verse 5, he will bear much fruit. God's work in your heart and life will never be in vain. Now, there will be days when you look at yourself and you think it is in vain. And you wonder, where is there any fruit? And maybe you think you're going nowhere and starting to wonder, am I a Christian at all? And yet, when the grace of God works in a person's heart and life, there will be fruit. God's work is never in vain. That should encourage us. He will remake us in Christ's likeness step by step. We will produce fruit. It's a path to a healthy prayer life as well. That's why Jesus says that whatever we ask of him, he will give. He's not saying, you can think of anything and I'll give it to you. You can think of a mansion. You can think of a top-of-the-range car. I'll give it to you. Well, there are Christians who think that. I suspect they don't think it for very long, but they think it. It's not what Jesus is saying. Ask of him whatever we wish. But you see, as he remakes us, what we wish more and more is brought into line with God's will. And less do we ask the foolish things or the harmful things. We ask the wise, God-honoring things. And here's the real evidence of discipleship. Are we bearing fruit? Are we showing ourselves to be his disciples by bearing fruit? There is the challenge. The world looks at you. The world listens to you in your work, in your family, wherever you go. Does it see something of Jesus? Does it see a disciple? They may not understand that's what they're looking at, but that's what they need to be looking at. If we're not bearing fruit, the implication is clear. Nobody will know we're disciples. There is the evidence. It's not how many meetings you go to. It's not how big a Bible is under your arm. It's not in the RP church what name you've got. Are you bearing fruit? Can the world see Jesus in you? A necessary condition. And then just finally, a solemn warning. A solemn warning. Because Jesus also speaks of another possibility. Yes, he encourages. And he encourages his disciples. He encourages us. If God's at work in our hearts, we will bear much fruit. But, there are branches, he says, in me that bear no fruit. And he links that lack of fruit bearing with the real cause. They're not abiding in Jesus. That's why there's no fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, well, there will not be fruit. There cannot be fruit. It's a failure to let his word remain in us. And so here is a life that is not Christ-centered and that is not word-centered. And inevitably, it is fruitless. It is fruitless. Now, sometimes people are worried because they read verses like that, branches that are in Christ and they bear no fruit and they're thrown out. And they think, but does that say you can be a true Christian and then be lost? Because there are many other scriptures that tell us we cannot be lost. Back in John 10, Jesus assures us nobody can snatch us out of his hand. Nobody can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And he assures us also that when we come to him, he will never, ever cast us out. And yet here it seems he's saying, you can be cast out. Is there a contradiction? No, there's not. Praise the Lord, there's not. Jesus is speaking of branches by appearance. But there are those that appear to be branches and are not really part of the vine. That was true of many of the Jews in Jesus' own day. They thought they were branches of God's people. They were convinced they were. Nobody more so than the scribes and Pharisees. And you looked at them and you listened to them and you thought, they're branches of God's people. And yet they were not part of the true vine. They had no living relationship with God. And it is perfectly possible to appear to be a branch and yet have no living relationship to the Lord. It is possible to be able to say the right things and use Christian language and mix with Christian people and even have your name on the membership list of a Christian congregation and be convinced you're a branch. And yet when the Lord looks, he sees no connection. You're not part of the true vine. You don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved. And that's the situation Jesus describes. There were many in his day like that. Judas surely was one, who seemed to be a branch among the 12, never connected to the vine. There are still many today in this part of the world in the same position. Branches in appearance, but not connected to the true vine. And the consequences are grave. They're thrown away. Men pick them up. They're thrown into the fire and burned. A fruitless life that can lead only to judgment and punishment. And we must not be under any illusions about the reality of going through life and ending life without Christ. To live and die not part of the true vine is eternally fatal. And I would be no friend to you if I told you anything else. Without Christ, you will perish eternally, separated from God forever. Please do not be under any illusion that something else is waiting. If you live and die without Christ, there is nothing else but judgment and punishment. And you need to know that. And you need to believe that. And trust in Christ for salvation. Make sure you're part of the true vine. To live and die without Christ is eternally fatal. But to be part of the true vine by the grace of God, to abide in Jesus, is the path to fruit bearing, to fulfillment, to satisfaction, above all to glorifying God. And that's what you were made to do. It's all there in Christ if you abide in him, the true vine, fruitful union. May we be branches by God's grace of that true vine, bearing fruit to the glory of the Father.